Beloved, our God is a holy God, and it is always fitting to come before Him in a prayer of confession and repentance, and I'd like to do so at this time, reading first from 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I'm going to be beginning a series of sermons this morning from Philippians chapter 4. Some of the greatest discoveries in human history have come either through the telescope or through the microscope, from looking at things very big or looking at things very small. And in the scriptures, blessings come in the same way. Sometimes it's good to look at things in a very big way, to get an overview picture, to take whole chapters or whole books at a time. But sometimes there's great benefit also in getting out the microscope and looking very carefully at a section of God's Word. And God helping us, that's what I'd like to do as we spend the coming weeks together, looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, where Paul lays out to us what is to be the character, the form, the content of Christian thinking. And so in coming weeks, we'll be looking very carefully at that list of characteristics of Christian thinking. For this morning, I'd like to read the entire chapter, Philippians chapter 4, and then begin with a general overview message. Philippians chapter 4. This is God's infallible word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Well, beloved, it is a great and gracious privilege and pleasure to be with you again and to be invited by your session to preach here at Trinity. Tara, Elia, and I left part of our hearts here 10 years ago. We've brought some more hearts along this time, whose experience I'm sure will be the same. Some people back in Canada thought that picking up and moving to Northern Ireland for 3 months was quite an undertaking. But we'd respond, "You don't understand. We're going to stay with family." The Bible uses many word pictures to describe the church, the people of God. You know many of them: a bride, a temple, an army, a tree, a field, a flock, and many more, all of which teach us about who we are as the church. But here at the conclusion to this letter called Philippians, in verse 8, Paul calls these Christians brothers. Finally, brothers. Now, we may be tempted to skip over those words and get right into what he's about to tell them. But every word in Scripture has been breathed out of God's mouth. And though men may use these kinds of greetings and salutations in a flippant, careless, formal way, surely God the Holy Spirit does not. And when Paul says, "Finally, brothers," both he and the Holy Spirit have something very important to remind us of. Paul calls these Christians brothers. This teaches us that the church is the family of God. And meditating on that truth will help us to understand the great and blessed position and privileges that the believer in Jesus enjoys. And this great truth of being brothers and sisters in Christ also is the context for our behavior as disciples of Christ. Now, sometimes Paul used the term brother to describe his associates in the gospel, those laboring with him, men like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Luke. Perhaps also in this letter to the Philippians, he uses that term brothers to describe the local preachers in the church. Philippians 1:14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And he's speaking of the preaching of the gospel. But these are not the only ways that Paul used that fond description, brother. 7 times in this one letter, Paul uses this title for the Christians in Philippi in general. Believers in general, he refers to as brothers. Over and over when he addresses them, he wants to call their attention to the fact that he and they are brothers. Now, there are at least 2 obvious reasons for him doing that. The first is Paul's own affection for them. He was an apostle, a pastor, a missionary, and yet at the most basic level, he was their brother. no matter who you are in the church, at the most fundamental level, you are a sinner saved by grace. We're on equal footing. And so Paul, even though he was an apostle, is not ashamed to call these people brothers. There's an equality there in the church. There is leadership, there is authority, but there's an equality. The shepherds of God's church, the under-shepherds, are first and foremost sheep. Your minister is your brother. And there's something wonderful and beautiful in seeing him sit here with you this morning and over the coming weeks. He's your brother. You know, there are bosses and there are politicians and rulers in the world who lord it over people. It's not the way it should be in the church. While there is authority, while there is the office of elder in the church, we're brothers. We're brothers. And as I come to you, though I come as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I speak to you in that capacity, I always, as well, speak to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was their brother, and he loved them. He had a fraternal affection for them. He says in Philippians 1, verse 7, "It is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." He loved them as brothers. But his use of that term was also certainly a motivation for holy living and obedience. He calls them brothers. He reminds them who they are in order to motivate them in examining how they have lived toward one another. Remember, one of the predominant themes of this letter of Philippians is unity. Unity in the church. They are to have together the mind of Christ, agreeing with each other in the Lord. And why should they live like this? Well, because they are brothers. They are members of the same spiritual family. And sibling rivalry should have no place in a godly family or in the family of God. Do you remember Abraham and Lot when there was contention between their herdsmen? Abraham says, "We should not quarrel, for we are brothers." In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving his speech and he recalls the life of Moses, Moses approaches the two Hebrews and he says, "Why are you hurting each other? You are brothers." Elsewhere in Paul's letters, we see the same use of the brother title. And he often adds descriptive words to the term brother. 5 times in his letters, he calls Christians not just brothers, but beloved brothers. There are to be no other kind of brothers in the Christian church. We are to always be beloved brothers and sisters. How sad it is to see in the world brothers and sisters who only fight and argue and hate each other. And we all know, even by just the God-given conscience within us, that this should not be the case. There's something wrong when brothers and sisters argue and fight. And so Paul's terminology once again stresses his relationship to the church and their intended relationship toward one another. Beloved brothers. Now, the application of this truth is quite straightforward. Believers in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters, and they should live and act as brothers and sisters should. But we need to make an important qualification. It is believers in Jesus who are the brothers that Paul is speaking of. The true family of God is not the same thing as the human race. it begs the question, when Paul addresses these people as brothers, it begs the question for us, are we children of God? Are you a child of God? Are you included in this term that he uses here? In the last couple of centuries, it's become very popular for people to begin to teach, to see the whole world, the whole human race as united under the fatherhood of God. What is called liberal Christianity teaches the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Liberal Christianity, that word liberal basically means free. Free. They called themselves liberal because they considered themselves free, or they wanted to be free from what they saw were the shackles of a supernatural Christianity and Bible. They wanted to be free from the miracles of the Bible, free from the virgin birth of Christ, free from a substitutionary death of Christ for sin, free from the belief of a literal, bodily, physical resurrection. Free, in other words, from all the things that made supposedly educated and sophisticated people embarrassed of the Christian faith. They wanted to be free from all those things. Liberal Christians. But all that only made them free, of course, ultimately, from the true gospel and from salvation. And these liberals love to speak about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. We know that the best of lies is always laced with truth. God is, in one sense, by creation, the father of all humanity. Paul preached in Acts 17, "For in him, God, we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." There is a sense that God is the father of all humanity by creation. But the Bible and this scripture makes it very clear that within this general sense of the fatherhood of God, there is a special sense of being the children of God. Not everyone is a true child of God. Sin has caused a great family breakup in the world. Remember the very first question in all of recorded human history? God asked some questions at the beginning, but the very first question in all recorded human history is this: am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, the resounding answer, though not the intended one, is yes. You are your brother's keeper. You are to be your brother's keeper. By your own mouth, you condemn yourself, Cain, to ask such a question. To be a brother is to be a keeper, to be a protector, a helper, a friend, and not an enemy. Men and women in sin and rebellion against God have sold their birthright. Jesus called people yet in sin, even though on the outside they were charter members of the church of his day. Not children of God, but children of disobedience and of the devil. John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. You are of your father, the devil." He said that to people in the church. We can't assume, either because we're human beings or because we're part of a church, that we're the true children of God. Well, who are the true children of God then? Who are real spiritual brothers and sisters? They are those upon whom God has set his gracious, sovereign, electing love. 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." It's the love of God that makes children of God. And these who have been loved by God in his sovereign electing love are also those who by grace embrace Christ by faith. If you are the children of God, Jesus said in John 8, you would love me. John 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. God himself in the person of Jesus, God the Son, having come and taken upon himself human nature, was not ashamed to call us brothers, those whom he came to save. This is what it says in Hebrews. It was fitting for him, for whom all things are and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory, to make their captain of salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is a staggering thing. So often we wonder and debate and think about being ashamed of Jesus. Here's the amazing truth. Jesus was not ashamed of me. Which one of us had more reason for shame? People can be so easily ashamed of Jesus. He was not ashamed of me or of you. And because of his life and his death laid down for his brethren, we can be the adopted children of God. In divine mercy and love, he took the punishment of his brother's sin upon himself so that we could be reconciled to our Father in heaven and he to us, so that he could adopt us as his forever children. Christ is the unique, only begotten Son of God. And becoming children of God by faith doesn't make us gods, but it is the greatest privilege a human being can receive. Because through faith in Christ, we receive the rank and the rights of children, the place and the portion of sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have God's name put on us. We receive the spirit of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace because the King is our Father. And we are pitied and protected and provided for and chastened in love by God as our loving Heavenly Father, never to be cast off, sealed for the day of redemption. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs of all things, heirs of everlasting salvation. What a blessing that God adopts sinful human beings to be his children. And the Bible tells us that true fellowship and true relationship, lasting relationship with God and with others, comes only through Christ. Sin means self-seeking, the spirit of Cain. It breaks relationships. It results in misery and destruction. That's why the world is the way it is. That's why parts of our lives are the way they are. And even if your life with earthly family and friends seems good, it's going to pass away with everything earthly. We need to ask, where is my hope for the real deep bond, not only with God, but with one another that we long for, that people long for? I have two brothers, my two younger brothers, who were adopted as infants. As they reached their teen years, they began to wonder about their biological parents. And my baby brother, Phil, for years was hoping to find and to renew and to build that relationship with his mother. And so he began searching for information, for any clue, so that that relationship could be restored. And he was dreaming of the day when he could meet his mom. And then finally some word came. Word about his mother. He received the message, "Your mother is dead. Your mother is dead." She died when he was 5 or 6 years old. Beloved, any hopes that we have apart from Christ will die. Relationships that are only earthly will die. It's only in Christ, only in being reconciled with the Father, can lasting, true, full relationship exist between His children. Humanity rebelled against its Creator, Father in heaven. It's the parable of the prodigal son. He came and asked for his inheritance. When do you get an inheritance? When your father dies. He was saying to his father, "You're dead to me. You're dead to me." He didn't want his father. He wanted his father's things. And that's what people can do. People don't want God. They want God's things. They're happy to have God's things, but they don't want God. And they say in many ways, "God, you're dead to me. You're dead to me, and I'm going my own way." Adam did it. People still do it. That may be true of you this morning. You're in that far-off country, far from God. Do you know that your relationships here on this earth are broken and will be broken? By His grace, you need to come to your senses like the prodigal. Confess your sin. Repent and return, seeking the grace and forgiveness that God freely offers in Christ. Be encouraged that God is not like so many human fathers who hold grudges or who will never forgive. He promises that all who come to Him through Christ, He will never turn away. He blesses those who are broken. He blesses the lonely. He blesses with forgiveness and reconciliation. God sets the solitary in families, it says in Psalm 68:6. What a blessing it is to be the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if this is who we are, by His grace, how then shall we live? How should brothers conduct themselves? Well, the Bible is full of instruction about this. Brothers love to be together. Worship, especially, is the family reunion where we anticipate heaven and where we worship the reason that we are brothers, the triune God and His work of salvation and adoption. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer begins a section by saying, "Brothers," in verse 19, and then in verse 25, he says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." Brothers and sisters love to get together. We should be together in worship for many reasons, but one of them is this. We're a family, and this is our weekly family reunion, to come together and to come before our common Father in heaven. Brothers pray together. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." Brothers and sisters, pray for one another and pray together. Brothers warn and comfort and uphold and bear patiently with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "We exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Brothers uphold the weak. You know, in 1917, a community was formed for troubled and homeless boys in Omaha, Nebraska. It was called Boys Town. And in Boys Town, there's a statue. And on the base of that statue are written words that have become a popular song in our day. It's the statue of two boys. In Boys Town, there was one boy who had difficulty walking. He wore leg braces on his legs. And the other boys would often take turns giving him rides on their backs so he could get more easily from one place to another. And one day, a gentleman came along and asked a particular boy who was carrying the other boy, "Isn't he heavy when you carry him that way?" And the boy responded in the words written under that statue, "He ain't heavy. He's my brother." Brothers uphold the weak and bear patiently with one another. Brothers gently restore, Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Brothers gently restore. I think that one of the most vivid pictures of the gospel, the effects of the gospel, is found in two words in Acts chapter 9. When Ananias was sent to meet Paul, sent by God, and we read in Acts 9:17, "Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said," what were the first two words out of his mouth? "Brother Saul. Brother Saul." The Saul who had been a terror to the church. The Saul who had perhaps caused nightmares in the minds of young Christian children. Ananias goes because of the grace of Christ and says, "Brother Saul." Christians are willing to forgive and gently restore. Brothers rejoice at conversion, the adoption of new brothers. My oldest brother, Jeff, when he heard that my second youngest brother, Cy, was coming to our house, went to his school and told everyone that he was getting a new brother. Now, my brother Cy is a full-blooded Mohawk Indian from the Six Nations Reserve. That's a different Six Nations. From the Six Nations Reserve in Brantford. And Jeff was so excited that he was getting a new brother. His whole class showed up at our living room window that night to see Jeff's new brother. But they all went away disappointed, because he didn't have a feather headdress and a tomahawk. But Jeff was excited. "I have a new brother." The angels rejoice when one sinner repents. And brothers and sisters rejoice when someone else is added to the family. You know, when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, we often focus on the prodigal. We may focus on the love of God that welcomed the prodigal. But I think Jesus told that particular parable with the Pharisees in mind, and the point of contact with them is not the prodigal or the father, but the elder brother. That's the real point of that parable. People who say they're brothers, but who don't welcome home brothers. And we can talk a lot about evangelism and witnessing in the growth of the church. But the proof often is in how those new brothers and sisters are welcomed into our congregations. With all that comes along, with people coming from a different family, all the potential troubles and hardships and things we need to get used to, but we rejoice because it's a new member of the family. Brothers rejoice at conversion. Brothers supply the genuine needs of the family. 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Brothers wait for one another. They're patient with younger brothers. It's part of loving others and honoring others more than ourselves. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 11. They couldn't even wait to eat. They couldn't wait for their brothers. 1 Corinthians 11:33. "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If they couldn't even wait to eat, they surely weren't patient in waiting for one another in other areas of life. We're not all as quick as some. We're not all advancing as quickly as some. In the church, in spiritual things, brothers wait and are patient for one another, helping one another along. Brothers seek to preserve unity in the family. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what Paul's talking about here in the beginning of chapter 4. Euodia, Syntyche, agree in the Lord. Your sisters, agree. Brothers also deal honorably with one another in the family. 1 Timothy 5:1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. It's family dynamics. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. Young men, I have to preach this a lot in America. I don't know if I have to preach it as much here. You young men, with other Christian young women, treat them as sisters. That solves so much of the issues and questions and problems that come up, even in the church in Canada and in America, with how young people, men, young men and young women, are dealing with each other, and the inappropriateness sometimes of that. Here's the answer. You deal with them as sisters, or as I often have to say, as you should deal with sisters. Sisters, that's who they are. They're your sisters. Brothers fight together. Brothers fight in battle, shoulder to shoulder. When Paul was in prison, his real brothers didn't run away. There's a documentary that just came out recently on the 101st Airborne, U.S. paratroopers during the Second World War. These men were forged into a unit because of the battles that they fought together. And there was a deep bond that was created, deeper almost than any other human relationship. The name of the documentary is this, Band of Brothers. Brothers fight together and stick together. Brothers communicate openly with each other. John Wesley, in his journal dated April 17, 1736, wrote this when he returned to his small missionary congregation after a trip into what he called the wilderness of America. O blessed place, having but one purpose in view, dissembling or fraud are not. So no fighting, no faking. And then he said, but each of us can pour out his heart without fear into his brother's bosom. Brothers can open up our hearts. Sisters can open our hearts to one another. And without fear, because we know how to keep confidences that are appropriate as well. But there can be an openness without fear as we speak to one another about things that are really going on in our hearts because we're brothers and sisters. I can say anything to my brothers when we get together. My older brother, we get together, we can talk about anything together because we're brothers. How much more in the church? And of course, brothers show compassion, love, tenderness, and courtesy to one another. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and be courteous. Well, this is how God calls us to live, as children in His family. Does it always work out that way? And we know it doesn't. We can be hurt. Maybe you've been hurt in the church. You know, sometimes the hurts, I think, that we receive in our family and in the church hurt even more because they come from brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know what your experience has been, but I've talked to many, many, many people who have been hurt in the church. We have to admit we can do some damage as well. We've hurt others in the church. We need to confess that. Repent of it. Ask forgiveness from our Father in heaven and from our brother or sister on earth. And we must remember always that our ultimate faith and hope is not in others, not in ourselves to live this way, but our hope and our strength and joy are in Christ. Never forget what it says in Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's Jesus.